all the better. There's a million and one other things that you could do on a Memorial Day, bright and sunny day like this, but you've chosen to be here, and God is pleased, and I hope that the lesson will help you as you seek to take up your cross daily and walk with Him. Last week, we started a lesson with the title, Precious Things. Precious things are things that are costly and valuable, important. And we noted six precious things last Sunday morning from the Bible. The word of the Lord is precious. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It's precious because of all the things that it does for us. We talked about death being precious. That's what the wise man said in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But my death, your death, will not be precious unless we die in Christ, unless we live a life where we're perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Another precious thing we considered last week was the seed. Remember the power that's in a seed. I pointed out last week the seed of a sequoia tree. There are 81,000 sequoia seeds in a pound, but it produces a tree that's 25 to 30 feet in diameter and 300 feet tall. Imagine the power that's in that seed. Some of those sequoia trees are more than 3,500 years old. But God's word is the seed, isn't it? And there's great power, the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said. We noted the preciousness of unity. Again, the psalmist says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment. We have to be pursuing unity, and unity begins with each of us walking worthy of the vocation in which we've been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. We talked about God's thoughts as being precious. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, said the psalmist. How great is the sum of them. Imagine that. God thinks of you. He thinks of me. O Lord, what is it? What is man that you care for him, and the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. But God is always has been and always will be. He's everlasting. He's eternal. But he thinks of you, and he thinks of me. And we need to think about that. How great it is that he does that. Then the last precious thing we considered last week was wisdom. Again, from Proverbs 3 and verse 15, she, that's wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. You know, there are a lot of very intelligent, high IQ people in this world, and I'm not one of them, and I doubt if any of us in here are one of them. But we've got the most important thing right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and that cannot be said of any of us. Well, we want to continue our study of precious things this week. And the first one I want to talk about is a good name. Let me get situated here. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, over the years, I've ran into a lot of people, and I probably said some of these same stupid things myself at times. Things like, it's nobody's business what I do, what I say, so forth. Who cares what people think of me? Have you ever said that yourself? Well, I have, and I feel stupid for doing so. There is a little bit of truth in thought that I don't care what people think of me, because it doesn't matter how impeccable your character is, doesn't matter how close to Christ that you walk, people are still going to criticize us from time to time and drag our name through the mud. Jesus warned this would happen in Matthew 10 and verse 25. He said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant of his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? It just comes with the territory, as we might say. It happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was defending himself in Acts 24, the Jews sent their hired gun to speak against Paul. And he said this of Paul, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow." This guy is a disease. "He's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene." None of those things were true. So when we strive to conform our lives to Christ, similar things will happen to our name. But to be given a bad name by the people of the world actually is a badge of honor. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 11. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you," now notice, "and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Just think of that the next time somebody says something ugly to you just because you're a Christian. It puts you in the same league with the Old Testament prophets. And great is your reward in heaven. But on the other hand, I totally reject the notion that we should not be concerned about having a good name. Think of this when you think of names. All of these names, I say, are in the infamy hall of shame, aren't they? Imagine having a new baby girl. How many people pick Jezebel for the name? Even people of the world, not many do that. Or pick the name of a boy to be Adolf. Those names conjure up images when they're mentioned. So our name is something that's more important than what's printed on our driver's license or identification card. Because our name says something about who we are, what we stand for, how we behave, what we think. That's the reason we as parents worry about our children doing things that bring shame to our family's name. We don't want that to happen, not only for their benefit, but for ours as well. Our name reflects on our character. The same is true about the name Christian. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Think of that name Christian. What's the beginning part of the name? Christ. We are named after Christ. So that means we need to be concerned about what we do. We need to be concerned about where we go, what we think. It matters. All of those behaviors and attitudes that we express ultimately reflect back on the name of Christ. And one of the infidel's favorite tools to criticize and minimize Christ is to bring up the bad behavior of his disciples. And there's plenty of it out there to bring up. I see all the time when I'm studying evidences that atheists will bring up things, Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition, and all of those terrible things that were done, quote, in the name of Christ. Lost my place. Even in modern times, we were watching the television, what was it, Friday night, I think it was, and they had the series of infamous people. And they had a show devoted to Jim Jones and what happened in Guyana. That gave Christianity a black eye. They had a show about David Koresh and what went on out in Waco here a few years ago. It all gave Christ a black eye. So we need to be careful. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now notice verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, and this is in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. Unfortunately, some folks are willing to sell their good name for a paltry sum, just like Esau did, and recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. When we do that, it reflects on everyone and everything connected to us. Our parents, our grandparents, our siblings, our community, our school, our place of work, all of these things has a bad reflection on. Remember what Nathanael said when he was told of the Savior. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth had a bad reputation. And we must set a good example so we don't give things a bad reputation. So, I would challenge all of us. What kind of name am I cultivating for myself? If my name comes up in conversation, do people go, oh boy? Or do they say, yeah, solid person. You need to think about that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Remember, we are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. People see. And we reflect on Christ. Well, another precious thing is the trial of our faith. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 that Zach read for us. The trial of our faith is much more precious than the trying of gold. Because gold's going to perish, but our faith, if we keep it, if we let it grow, is going to endure through eternity. I think it's significant that Peter compares our faith to gold. Gold is a precious metal. It's precious because it's relatively rare. That's why it's used for coins. That's why it's used to back up currency, or at least used to be. It's precious because it's beautiful. It's been used for jewelry for centuries. It's precious because it's of its malleability. If you didn't know, gold is very malleable. You can pound it into very thin sheets. If you've ever taken a chemistry class, you remember that the fact that matter is made up of atoms was discovered by a man named Rutherford. And how did he do that? He shot electrons through very thin sheets of gold, and he was able by doing that, to figure that out. I always thought that was really interesting. It's precious because it's highly ductile. You can draw it into wires, even very thin wires. It's precious because it doesn't rust like iron does. And it's highly conductive of electricity. If you notice for example, your SD card or whatever it's called for your camera. What are those contacts? They're gold-plated. They're gold-plated for a good reason, because gold conducts electricity very well. Gold is even used as a medicine in the treatment, for example, of rheumatoid arthritis. But gold, despite what you see on television, you know, the gold miner, you know, he picks up a big nugget of gold, those are extremely rare. Gold is normally mined from gold ore, and that ore only can 1 to 5 parts per million of gold. So they have to extract the gold from the ore. Years ago, we used to go fishing up in northern Canada, very remote place. And if you went out on this lake, one lake, real far, there was an abandoned gold mine. And it was interesting just to look at and try to figure out how they did it. One thing they did was they brought that gold ore into this place, and they had these big balls of iron. And they would mix the iron balls with the ore to crush it and to get it into finer and finer pieces so that they could extract the gold. In biblical times, gold was extracted by heat. It was used to separate the gold from the unwanted materials. And that's what Peter is comparing the trying of our faith. So our faith is golden because it's valuable and precious. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ, is what will save us. We're saved through faith. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But just like gold, our faith must be refined to make it pure, make it strong. Timothy, Paul said, had an unfeigned faith. It wasn't a fake faith. It was a solid faith because he had gotten it from his grandmother and his mother through the study of the scriptures. Hearkening back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, that was written at a time when the faith of Christians was being put to the test. They were undergoing manifold temptations. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, they were suffering for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, they were going through fiery trials. And it's in those times that we find out just how genuine and strong our faith really is. Amazingly, when those times come, we are to rejoice. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Because when we are partakers of Christ's suffering, when his glory shall be revealed, then we'll be partakers of that glory. Trials give us a golden opportunity to develop our patience. That's what James said in James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. In the Roman letter, Paul said that the trying of our faith produces patience, experience, and that leads to what? To hope. And when we have hope, we'll not be ashamed on the day of judgment. So the next time you face a fiery trial, don't get down about it. Rejoice. It's a golden opportunity to grow your faith, to show that you have the right perspective, that you, like Paul, and recognize that these things that we go through in this life are but a light affliction when we compare them to the glory that shall come in the end. And in the end, it will pay off. As Zach read for us from 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, what is the end of your faith? It's the salvation of your soul. So how precious is your faith to you? How precious is my faith to me? I need to be giving all diligence to add to my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Well, another precious thing is the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ. Of course, that blood was shed on the cross as we observed the Lord's Supper this morning. It was innocent blood. It was the blood of the new covenant. And very importantly, it was his own blood. I think there's a temptation to kind of take it for granted. Oh yeah, I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. But how did that blood manifest itself? It manifested itself by him going through that terrible ordeal on the cross. He was a real man, just like you and me, when he was on that cross. And he felt all of that pain in order to shed his blood for each of us. We often sing a song that there's power in the blood, and I just wanted to read the lyrics of that song. I appreciate them so much. It goes, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Then the chorus goes, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb. So do we ever consider all that his blood does? I've just listed 10 things here. He purchased the church with his own blood. We receive the remission of our sins through his blood. His blood justifies us, acquits us, makes us not guilty in the sight of God. It redeems us, buys us back from the bondage of sin. It makes us nigh unto God. We're formerly far away, but through the blood of Christ, we've been not made nigh to God. It brings peace, sanctifies us, sets us apart from the people of the world. It cleanses us from our sins, washes us, and gives us boldness to enter the holiest. The holiest, of course, is in heaven now. It's not in the physical temple, but it's through his blood that we can enter the holiest place, heaven. So, surely his blood is indeed precious. So, am I living a life worthy of that blood? I know that in an absolute sense, I'll never be worthy of the blood of Christ, but in a relative sense, I need to be. I need to walk worthy of the gospel. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in a worthy manner by properly discerning the Lord's body. There's a very strict warning in Hebrews 10 and verse 20 of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall you be thought worthy. Now notice, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Imagine standing before God on the day of judgment and you've counted the blood of the covenant as just a common thing. Well, another precious thing is not only the blood of Christ, but Christ himself. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a firm foundation stone, a tried stone. Now notice, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. When you build a building, the most important, the most precious stone is the stone. Because if you don't get the cornerstone right, the whole building's going to be a mess. But Peter quoted this prophecy and applied it to Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That's the Isaiah passage. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That verse implies that Christ is not precious to some people, to many people. He's only precious to those who believe, those who take up their cross daily and follow him through obedience. It's very interesting. In Hebrews chapter 3, you might want to turn there. Hebrews 3, the Bible equates belief with obedience. So many of our religious friends think that obedience is not necessary, but belief or faith and obedience are one and the same thing. In Hebrews 3 and verse 18, and so whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Okay, there's obedience. So we see that they did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Obedience and belief are equal. They're the same. And if we don't obey God, we're living a lie. How do we know if we know God? If we keep his commandments. And if we don't do that, John said, we're a liar. So, is Christ precious to you? In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul makes this simple but profound statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. On the screen, you'll notice the in the middle. For to me to live is blank, and to die is blank. If I put anything in that first blank other than Christ, my death will not be gain. So we need to be paying close attention. If we want our death to be gain, we need to be putting Christ in that first blank. Christ is our life. So what do you put in the first blank, and what do I put in there? Well, another precious thing is our faith. Peter begins his second epistle with these words, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, the New Testament uses the word faith in two senses, what I call an objective sense and a subjective sense. In an objective sense, faith is used of that which produces a saving faith, the gospel. In Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith, for the gospel. In Acts 6 and verse 7, so the great company of the priests were obedient to the what? To the faith. They were obedient to the gospel. In chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul went around to the churches he had already established, and he established them in what? In the faith. He used the gospel to make their personal faith stronger. In Romans 1 and verse 5 and Romans 16 and verse 26, the same phrase occurs. Obedience to the faith. Obedience to the gospel. As Paul speaks in Romans 10 and verse 8, what did he preach? He preached the word. But it's also used in this subjective sense, not any less important. But it's talking about my personal faith, your personal faith. Paul talks about in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God comes by what? By faith in Jesus Christ. My personal faith is what saves me. But how do I get that personal faith? I get it from the faith, the gospel. In Romans 5 and verse 1, we are justified by faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 11, Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the just shall what? Live by faith. Without faith, the Hebrew writer says, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. It's this latter aspect, this subjective aspect, you will, of faith that Peter addresses in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 as like precious faith, our personal faith. So we all need to think about how precious my personal faith is. It's precious because it comes from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul preached unto them in the spirit and of power, that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith is powerful and precious also because of its effect. It justifies us and saves us. So your faith, my faith, is our most important and most precious possession. So we need to give all diligence again to strengthen that faith. Then lastly, God's promises are precious. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter speaks of this beginning in verse 3. He says that God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now notice, it's by this calling whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. We live in hope, Paul said in Titus 1 and verse 2, of eternal life, which he promised before time began. So can there be anything more precious than the hope of eternal life? If we don't have that hope, we might as well close the doors and go home and have a picnic or something. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about the hope which is laid up in heaven, the hope of glory. Just imagine God's promise. God promises us that if we remain faithful, that on the day of judgment, you and I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Our bodies will be transformed, Paul said in Philippians 3, and be conformed to his glorious body. Imagine that. We'll have a glorious body just like Jesus Christ. And our hope has the firmest foundation imaginable. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew writer in this passage writes about hope. In verse 19, he says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There is Jesus in the eternal Holy of Holies in heaven. And our faith is like an anchor chain that extends all the way there and is connected to our heart. And such a hope is a precious thing. And it's a thing that we need to contemplate and meditate on each and every day. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. We've considered 12 precious things, and I've listed them there on the screen. We all need to ask ourselves, do I hold these things precious? Do I think about these things? Do I appreciate them? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you're not a saint, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you're a Christian and you've sinned in such a way that you would desire the prayers of the church here, whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Change it.